along with our brother Abdurrahman Al-Afriqi, Habidullah. So likewise, tomorrow, inshallah ta'ala, the schedule, we see many of the brothers, Jazamullah Khairan, participating, along with some of the scholars of Al-Islam, who will deliver lectures over the telephone. So Jazakullah Khair, Ikhwan, I know it's been a long day. Inshallah, show your respect, inshallah, to the brother, so that we can sit here and benefit from this last lecture. Wajazakum Allahu Khairan.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحابته أجمعين ما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله إن شاء الله تعالى it is the ninth night of the month of Shawwal, 1431 years after the Hijra of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, corresponding with on this Saturday or the night of Sunday, September 18th, 2010 CE. And this conference of 2 days is entitled The Methodology of the Prophets in Calling to Allah. Our brother Abu Hassan Malik Hafidhahullah Ta'ala, at one point of his talk he mentions that the ulama, without elaborating, have some differences coupled with their explanation and comments between a prophet and a messenger. To add to that, inshallah, or to follow up after that, we say that the ulama, they say, al-farqu mashhur bayn al-nabiyyi wal-rasool, anna al-rasool من أوحي إليه بشرع وأمر بالتبليغ وأمر بالتبليغ والنبي من أوحي إليه بشرع ولم يؤمر بتبليغ. The well-known difference, and keep in mind the phrase, the well-known difference between a prophet and a messenger, is that a messenger is one to whom a law is revealed and he is commanded to convey it. The well-known difference between a prophet, a Nabi, and a Rasul is that a Rasul or a messenger is one to whom a law is revealed and he is commanded to convey it, while a prophet is one to whom a law is revealed, but he is not commanded to convey it. We repeat for the third time. The well-known difference. Then, those ulama, they say, وَلَكِنْ هَذَا الْفَرْقِ, but this difference, this distinction, is not free of problems. It's not free of problems. What's not free of problems, brothers? What's not free of problems? The well-known difference between a prophet and a messenger, what's the problem? That a prophet is not one, or is one who has not been, what? Commanded to, come on, to convey the message. What's the problem with that? Besides the evidence, what's the problem with that? He's been given a message, and what? He has been told to convey it. That's a problem. Therefore, ولهذا قال الشيخ الإسلام ابن تيمية رحمه الله تعالى الصواب أن الرسول هو من our Rasul is one who was أُرْسِلَ لِقَوْمٍ كُفَّارٍ مُكَذِّبِينَ. A messenger is one who was sent to a people who are disbelieving, belying, denying people. A messenger, this is the correct one, the correct definition, and the correct distinction. A messenger is one who is sent to a denying, disbelieving people. He goes on, he says, when Nabiyu and a prophet is one who is sent to a believing people with the Sharia of a Rasul, of a messenger who came before him to teach them and judge between them. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his book, Inna arsalna at-tawrat fiha huda wa nur yahkumu biha an-nabiyyun alladhina aslamu. Verily we did send down the Torah to Musa. Therein was guidance and light by which the prophets who submitted themselves to Allah's will judged for the Jews. So the difference between a messenger and a prophet is what? The messenger is what? According to Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah? One who is sent to a denying, disbelieving people. And a prophet? He's sent to a what? A believing people. With what? With the Sharia of the messenger that came before him. They go on. They say, so the prophets, the children of Israel, judged by the Torah which Allah had revealed to Musa. And why did it not say in the ayah where it says, وَخَاتَمَ النَّبِيِّينَ, but he is the messenger of Allah and the last of the prophets. Why didn't it say the last of the messengers? The ulama, like Shaykh Abdul Aziz al-Rajihi, حَفِظَهُ ta'ala, he says the end of the message does not mean the end of prophethood. But the end of prophethood does mean the end of the message. Is that clear, brothers? Should I say it again? And why does it not say, why does the verse not say the end of the messengers? Instead of saying the end of the prophets, he says the end of the message does not mean the end of prophethood. But the end of prophethood does mean the end of the message. Therefore, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Innahu la nabiyy ba'di," there will be no prophet after me. He did not say there will be no messenger after me. The Shaykh, he says, "Walam yaqul la rasul ba'di." He doesn't say there's no messenger after me. He says, therefore, we know that there is no messenger and no prophet after him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was the last of the prophets and the messengers, sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. This is an important foundation, brothers. And along with that foundation is the statement of Shaykh Abdul Muhsin al-Abbas, حفظه الله تعالى. He says, نوح هو أول الرسول من بعد ما وجد الشرك. He says that نوح is the first of the messengers after shirk was found, after shirk existed. وأما آدم فإنه وأولاده قبل أن يوجد الشرك على الفطرة. وقد أوحي إليه بأن يعمل الأعمال التي يعملها، فإذا لا تنافي بين الكون أن آدم مكلف وأنه يعمل بما أوحي إليه، وأن النوح أول الرسول أرسله الله بعدما وجد الشرك وبعدما حصل التغير عن الفطرة والخروج عن الفطرة التي فطر الناس أو فطر الناس عليها. إذن ما في تنافي بين هذا وهذا، لأن النوح بعدما وجد الشرك وذاك الناس كانوا على الفطرة. The Shaykh, he says that the first of the messengers, and this is to answer the question of some people who have some ishkal, as our brother used the word, Abu Hassan Malik, the word ishkal, it causes some problems to us, some of the common people, when they see the narrations that talks about Adam being the first messenger. It implies that Adam was the first messenger. The Shaykh, he says that Nuh was the first messenger after the existence of shirk. As for Adam, then he and his children were before the existence of shirk upon the fitra. He says, and he was inspired to do that which he was inspired to do. Those things that he was inspired to do, he was inspired to do them and he did them. So there's no contradiction. There's no opposition. He says, because Adam was responsible to do what he was responsible to do by way of what was revealed to him. And Nuh was the first messenger of whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent after the existence, the coming about of ash-shirk, and the changing of the fitrah, meaning that natural disposition that the people were upon, because we know that between Adam and Nuh, there were 10 generations, some say 1,000 years, of no shirk. So there's no contradiction. Adam was a prophet that was sent with his children, to his children. And Nuh, after the shirk existed, was the first messenger. Is it clear, brothers? There's no contradiction. The Shaykh, he goes on. Adam nabiyun ja'a fil hadith. Adam qal innahu nabiyun mukallam. It comes in the hadith that Adam was a prophet that was spoken to. Wa huwa nabiyun ila dhurriyyatihi. He was a prophet to his progeny. He wasn't a prophet sent to all mankind. He was a prophet that was sent to his people. Who were his people? His children. وَنُوحٌ أَوَّلَ رَسُولٌ بَعَثَهُ اللَّهُ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِ الْأَرْضِ بَعْدَ وُقُوعِ الشِّرْكِ. As for Nuh, عليهم الصلاة والسلام, then he was the first messenger that Allah commissioned, the first messenger that Allah sent to the people of the earth after the occurrence of shirk. Is it clear, brothers? After the occurrence of shirk. وَأَمَّا فِي آدَمَ فَلَمْ يَقَعَ شِرْكٌ فِي زَمَانِهِ. As for Adam, there was no shirk that occurred in his time. There was no shirk that occurred during his time. Ibn Qutayba, rahimahullah ta'ala, one of the great scholars of the past, he said, وَقَدْ كُنَّا زَمَانًا نَعْتَذِرُ مِنَ الْجَهْلِ فَقَدْ صِرْنَا الْآنَ نَحْتَاجُ إِلَى الْاِعْتِذَارِ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ وَكُنَّا نُؤَمِّلُ شُكْرَ النَّاسِ بِالتَّنْبِيهِ وَالدِّلَالَةِ فَصِرْنَا نَرْضَى بِالسَّلَامَةِ وَلَيْسَ هَذَا بِعَجِيبٍ مَعَ انْقِلَابِ الْأَحْوَالِ. ولا ينكر مع تغير الزمان وفي الله خلف وهو المستعان. He said there were times we sought an excuse in ignorance. There were times when we sought excuses in ignorance. But now we seek excuses from knowledge. And there were times when we were diligently, or we diligently hoped for people's praise. But now we only wish to be safe from their criticism. But this is not strange, since times change, and we are getting used to it with the passage of time. He said, our hope in the change rests only with Allah, for Allah is the one that we seek assistance and aid from. In this statement of Ibn Qutaybah, brothers, we see where we have come to. He was a man of the distant past. We are now living in times where the people have gone away from that message that those brothers and the foremost of them, our ulama who have spoken today, have talked about. We've gone away from calling the people to tawheed. The Muslims who are not following in the way of the Salaf have fallen into nets and traps. Not following the way of the first of the Salaf, who are the prophets and messengers, and calling the people to a tawheed. They've gone to the right, the extreme right, out of their ignorance and their obstinance to follow the middle path that the prophets and the messengers laid down in calling to a tawheed. They have fallen into the traps of following the ways of the people to the far left, trying to establish political systems instead of calling the people to at-tawheed, trying to erect strong economic programs instead of calling the people like the prophets of old, like Musa and Ibrahim and Nuh and Isa and Muhammad alayhi as-salatu wasalam, calling the people to tawheed. Those groups like the Ikhwan al-Muslimin, and we seek refuge with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from following the ways of the Ikhwan al-Muslimin, beckoning and calling the people to a political system or things that lead to democracy and the democratic way. We seek refuge with Allah from that. And the way that we have protection from that is to continue to learn at Tawheed and follow the ways of those prophets, the Ra'is of them, the Imam of them, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who continue to call the people to Tawheed, as we will see in the story, the beautiful story, or part of the beautiful story of Nuh. So we seek refuge with Allah from following the ways of those groups like the Ikhwan al-Muslimin and the Hizb al-Tahrir. Those groups that if we were to deviate to the far right or the far left in extremism following their way, maybe in 5 years or 10 years, may Allah protect us from it, we'll have voter registration boxes in the masjid because of wanting to rub shoulders with the disbelieving politicians, which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam explicitly warned us against, and those prophets before him implicitly, in some cases explicitly, told us to do what Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us to do, is to stay away from the doors of the rulers and the emperors, the politicians, to stay away from them, to continue with the call to tawheed, so that we don't fall into the traps and the nets of the people of tasawwuf, the people who call the people to wahdatul wujud, saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dwells within His creatures, and His creatures dwells within them, but rather staying on the path of the prophets and the messengers, because this is the methodology that is correct and it has wisdom and intelligence in it. Calling the people to a tawheed, so that we won't have masajid with graves in them. Masjids that are erected around graves, or masjids that are erected without graves and the grave is placed inside the masjid after it's erected. It's not far-fetched, brothers, that it will happen in the United States. We shouldn't think that it only happens in Turkey. The only way it's going to be prevented is to follow the way of the prophets and the messengers, and the imam of them, the imam of the mursaleen, is Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is not far-fetched to have those voters' boxes in the masjid. It is not far-fetched. It is not far-fetched that we who ascribe to the way of the Salaf can go to the right or the far left, like some of our brothers who had groups that were established upon the methodology of the prophets, but because of either money or because of the desire for fame or because of the desire for rank and status in the world, like our brothers, may Allah guide them and return them back to the way of the Salaf, who 40 years ago were upon the minhaj of the prophets. Those brothers in Sudan, Ansar al-Sunnah al-Muhammadiyah, who were upon the methodology of the prophets and calling to Allah, who were upon the aqidah of the Salaf and the minhaj Salim. And then, because of some of those things we've just mentioned, they went to the right or to the left politically, and they missed the mark. They deviated and swerved from the message and the methodology of the prophets of Allah, the imam of them, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the ulama of Islam, they say, فَأَوَّلُهُمْ نُوح. The first of them is Nuh. Sheikh Rabi' in his book, Methodology of the Prophets and Calling to Allah, in it is wisdom and intelligence. He said Nuh is Abu al-Bashr al-Thani. He was the second father of all mankind. Wa awwalu rasul ila ahli al-ard, 'asha hadha an-nabiy al-'azim. He says, and he is the first of the messengers to the people of the earth, the second father of all mankind, and he is the first of the messengers to the people of the earth. He said, this great prophet, he lived a very long life. He called his people for 950 years to the Tawheed of Allah, and to making all worship purely for him. He did not become weary of this, nor lose interest. He called them night and day, and in private and in open. Allah says, Inna arsalna Nuhan ila qawmih, an anzir qawmaka min qabl, an yatiyahum azabun alim. The interpretation, or the meaning of this ayah, verily we sent Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam to his people, saying to them, warn your people before there comes to them a painful torment. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, قَالَ يَا قَوْمْ إِنِّي لَكُمْ نَذِيرٌ مُّبِينٌ. O my people, he says, verily I am a plain warner to you. I am a plain warner to you. And then he said, أَنِعْبُدُ اللَّهِ وَاتَّقُوهُ وَأَتِيعُونَ, that you should worship Allah alone. Be dutiful to him and obey me. Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam wa ala nabiyyina kadhalik. He did not call the people to anything else. No social programs, no politics, no economic systems to be set up first. He called the people to worship Allah and to fear Allah and to obey Him. He will forgive you. The meaning of the ayah. He will forgive you of your sins and respite you to an appointed term. For verily the term of Allah, when it comes, cannot be delayed if you but knew. It cannot be delayed. Nuh, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَالَ رَبِّ إِنِّي دَعَوْتُ قَوْمِي لَيْلًا وَنَهَارًا. O my Lord, verily I have called my people night and day. This is something that we have missed the mark in. May Allah return us back to this way. Calling the people night and day, secretly and openly. Secretly, the ulama say, and openly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, فَلَمْ يَزِدُهُمْ دُعَاءِ إِلَّا فِرَارًا. But all my calling added nothing but to their flight. All of my calling, my da'wah to them, made them go even farther away. Farther away from what I'm calling them to. And we experience this. The more you call your grandmother to tawheed, the farther she goes away. The more you call your uncle to tawheed, the farther he goes away. The more you call your employer to tawheed, the farther he goes away. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the interpretation of the meaning of the ayah. And verily, every time I call unto them, that you might forgive them. وَإِنِّي كُلَّمَا دَعَوْتُهُمْ لِتَغْفِرُ لَهُمْ جَعَلُوا أَصَابِعَهُمْ فِي آذَانِهِمْ. And indeed, every time I call unto them, meaning invite them, that you might forgive them. Because there's nothing wrong with inviting the kuffar. In fact, it is a duty for us to invite the disbelievers to at-tawheed. But there are times and places of which we don't invite them restrictedly. There are times and places where we don't invite them. But if they come, then we call them to a tawheed. And verily, every time I called unto them that you might forgive them, they thrust their fingers into their ears. They placed their fingers into their ears. وَاسْتَغْشَوْا ثِيَابَهُمْ وَأَصَرُّوا وَاسْتَكْبَرُوا إِسْتِكْبَارًا. And they cover themselves up with their garments. And we know that they don't actually take their fingers, the entire finger, and place it into their ears. But it means that they insert their fingertips into their ears. And the covering with their clothes means, as some of the ulama say, that is to take their thiyab, their thawbs, or their cloaks, and place it over their heads, or over their faces, as some of the ulama of the past, like Qatada, rahimahullah, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, they say to make an extra added buffer to not hear with the fingers, they will place something on top of them. And some of the ulama, they say, based on some narrations, like some of the narrations from Imam al-Tabari's tafsir, that they used to take their children to look at Nuh and say, this Nuh, don't listen to what he's saying. And that child, when he grew up, he used to tell his son, Nuh, that man right there, don't listen to what he's saying. Be careful of him. And saying, be careful of him, as the narration says, احذر منه, saying be careful of him means warn from him. There's no difference. If someone says be careful of him, it means we're warning from him. We're warning you of him. No difference in the terminology. Be careful of Nuh. We're warning you, my son, of Nuh. And then that person, when he grew up, he got married, he had children, he used to say the same thing to his sons. 950 years. Person after person. ثُمَّ إِنِّي دَعَوْتُهُمْ جِهَارًا. then verily I call to them openly. I call to them openly. Because we want them to come to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one is afraid to call the disbelievers to the worship of Allah. But there's a way that it has to be done. And there are times that it has to be done. And sometimes are more appropriate than others. And sometimes some places are more appropriate than others. And this is why we have to look, as our brother said, Abu Hassan Malik, habithullah. We have to go back and look how those imams of the Salaf, how they demonstrated and how they explained the prophets and the messengers, how they gave da'wah. We just don't give da'wah any kind of way, because a da'wah is tawqifiyah, which brings about tawfiqiyah. Did you catch it, brothers? A da'wah is tawqifiyah, which brings about tawfiqiyah. The da'wah is tawqifi. There's a way that you do it. There's a how that you do it. There's places that you do it to the exclusion of other places, sometimes restrictedly, sometimes unrestrictedly. There's a methodology in the da'wah itself. We're not like the Jamaatul Tabligh, who have zillions, excuse the made up word, zillions of shahadas around the world. Zillions. They've given shahadas to people in languages that they don't even speak. They go to towns and countries and they can't even speak the people's language and they give them shahada. But our da'wah is not like their da'wah. Our da'wah is done the way that the prophets and messengers used to do it. And the prophets and messengers of Allah, alayhim as-salatu was-salam, they received that methodology, that minhaj, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It wasn't made up. It wasn't from whims and desires, shooting from the hip, as we say. No. There was a divinely revealed methodology. Sometimes they said things in certain places. Sometimes in certain places they said certain things. But it all was divinely revealed and it had a method. And they didn't deviate from that method. And they didn't say, no matter what the time or where the place, we're going to say it. No, there were sometimes they said some things, still calling the people to Tawheed, and in some places they would hold back and say things in a moderated way, not to say they're extreme, but in a moderated way, in a moderate way. Meaning, for instance, as our brother mentioned about Fir'aun. Fir'aun, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Musa and Harun to say to Fir'aun a kind, gentle word. When it comes to our brothers in Islam, sometimes we need to be harsh. With the kuffar, we need to be gentle. There are times when we have to be gentle with the kuffar, and there are times we have to be harsh with our brother when we're calling them. But he's our brother, and this person is a kafir. There's a methodology. There is a methodology, brothers, of the prophets and the messengers. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says on the tongue of the Prophet Nuh, ثُمَّ إِنِّي أَعْلَنْتُ لَهُمْ وَأَسْرَرْتُ لَهُمْ إِسْرَارًا. Then verily I proclaimed to them in public, and I have appealed to them in private. I said to them, اِسْتَغْفِرُوا رَبَّكُمْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ غَفَّارًا. Ask forgiveness from your Lord. Verily He is all forgiving. Seek the forgiveness of your Lord. Verily, he is all forgiving. Because the da'wah of the Prophet Nuh was based on a divinely revealed methodology. Why is he saying, seek the forgiveness of your Lord? Because they're committing shirk. Is he supposed to not tell them that they're committing shirk? Is he supposed to tell them that they're worshiping other than Allah, or something along with Allah? Is he supposed to keep that back? No. Because the ulama like Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah ta'ala, in the ayah, قُلْ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, or I should say, أُدْعُوا إِلَى سَبِيلِ رَبِّكَ بِالْحِكْمَةِ وَالْمَوْعِدَةِ الْحَسَنَةِ Call them to the way of your Lord with hikmah and maw'idatil hasana, with wisdom and beautiful preaching. The ulama of tafsir, they say, الحكمة وموعظة الحسنة means الترغيب and الترهيب. It means الترغيب and الترهيب. الترغيب are those things that are going to incite them to want to come into Islam, telling about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah's beautiful names, Allah's perfect attributes, telling them about paradise, etc. But you also give them the beautiful preaching, which is at-tarheeb, that you need to fear your Lord and seek the forgiveness of your Lord, because there's a hellfire. So you don't lie to them. You don't deceive them and make them think that everything is peaches and cream. No, you tell them what the prophets of Allah told them, because that is the methodology of the prophets of Allah and the messengers of Allah. You give them what they need to know from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from His book, the book of Allah, the Quran, the glorious Quran. You tell them about the Tawheed, and you warn them of shirk, and you tell them to repent by way of them accepting Islam. يُرْسِلِ السَّمَاءَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِدْرَارًا If you do this, Nuh said, you seek the forgiveness of your Lord, because indeed He is all forgiving, He will send down rain to you in abundance. And He will give you increase and wealth and children. All this is from istighfar. All this is from seeking the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You want some rain to come down because there's a drought? Then seek the forgiveness of Allah. You want to have more children? Then properly seek the forgiveness of Allah. You want to have more wealth? Because your wealth has been diminished, bi-idhnillah, by the permission of Allah, then seek the forgiveness of Allah. مَا لَكُمْ لَا تَرْجُونَ لِلَّهِ وَقَارًا What is the matter with you? Like Ibn Kathir, he says, meaning that you fear not Allah and His punishment, and you hope not for reward from Allah, or you believe not in His oneness. What is the matter with you? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقَدْ خَلَقَكُمْ أَطْوَارًا He has created you in different stages. To remind the kuffar that at one time you were like this, and then Allah took you to another stage, and then another stage, and then another stage, to remind you that even though you are a wealthy individual, to remind you that even though you are politically sublime individual, that you, just like me, you came from a small creature, like spittle, like the spit that you spit in the palm of your hand. And He brought you through stages and made you come out of your mother's wombs to remind them that they're going to go back to an abject state of life. Those stages are going to return them to an abject state of life. That state of life that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to seek refuge with Allah from. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika an uradda ila arda al-umr. Oh Allah, I seek refuge with You from being returned back to an abject state of being. Not being able to remember who my children are. Not being able to remember where I live. Not being able to remember what my name is. Just like it was when you came out of your mother's womb, not knowing anything. So the da'wah and the methodology of that da'wah of Nuh was divinely revealed. Do not forget it, brothers. We cannot call the people to Tawheed any way we want. We cannot call the people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's religion any way we want. We have to follow the methodology of the prophets. Go back and see how they did it. see what were, for lack of better words, the techniques that they used. They were geniuses with regards to how to call and when to call and what to say, because it was divinely revealed. And no other way other than the way of the Salaf teaches us this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, brothers, and we're going to continue this inshallah tomorrow. Sheikh Rabia, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, and indeed they have led many astray, meaning those gods that they set up, those gods, Suwa' Wad and Suwa' and Yaghuth and Ya'uq and Nafr, they indeed have led many astray. O Allah, grant no increase to the Zalimun. Sheikh Rabia, Habibullah Ta'ala, he says, so what did the dawah of this noble messenger comprise of? And Allah has told us the summary of his noble dawah, which continued for 950 years. Indeed, it was an earnest and painstaking call to the Tawheed of Allah and to make all worship purely for Him. It was a tireless effort, and he used every possible means available to him to convince them of his call. He called them privately and individually, and he called them openly. He encouraged them and warned them, informing them of the promise of good for the obedient and evil for the disobedient. He gave them practical and intellectual proofs from themselves and from their lives, and what they say before them with regards to the heavens and the earth, and the clear signs and lessons contained in them. All of this failed to benefit them, Sheikh Rabia says, and did not cause them to accept. Rather, they persisted in their disbelief and error, and they rejected all of this obstinately and arrogantly. They persisted in their adherence to the idols and false and futile objects of worship. So the result of this persistence and obstinance was destruction and annihilation in this world, and everlasting torment in the hellfire. Everlasting torment in the hellfire. They have to be told this after being told those things of the goodness, told those things about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They cannot be walked away from until you tell them the other side. Allah says that Nuh said, I am a clear warner to you. He didn't start out saying, I'm a Bashir, a bringer of glad tidings. He said, I'm a clear warner to you. Clear warner to you, Sheikh Rabi'i says. They persisted in their adherence to the idols and false and futile objects of worship. So the result of this persistence and obstinance was destruction and annihilation in this world and everlasting torment in the hereafter. He said, at this point, we may ask, why did this great prophet continue for such an extremely long period of time, expending huge effort, untiringly and without languidness, calling to the starting point of Tawheed? Why did Allah praise him so highly and cause him to be remembered and make him one of those messengers who were ulul azm, those firmest of all of those who had determination? He said, does the call to Tawheed deserve all this esteem? He said, in this methodology is an establishment of this procedure for the noblest, for the noble prophet in opposition. Listen closely, brothers. In this methodology, meaning the methodology of the prophet Nuh, which was the methodology of the prophet Isa, which was the methodology of the prophet Dhul-Kifl, which was the methodology of the prophet Yusha, which was the methodology of the prophet Suleiman and Lut and Ismail and Ibrahim, all the way up to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In this methodology, an establishment was an establishment of the procedure for this noble cause, for this noble prophet, in opposition to logic wisdom and intellect? Or is it a pure and certain wisdom? And what is demanded by correct logic and sound and perceptive intellect? Why did Allah approve of following this methodology in Dawah for 950 years and commend him and cause his name and his story to endure and impose it as a duty upon the greatest of the messengers and the one having the greatest intellect of all the people, meaning Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? He imposed the methodology of those prophets before him upon Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he should take it and endure upon it and impose it as a duty upon the greatest of messengers and the one having the greatest of intellect of all the people, that he should take him as an example to follow in his da'wah and his perseverance. The just answer, Sheikh Rabia says, established upon intellect and wisdom, and upon understanding the status and position of prophethood, and having the greatest trust in it, and giving it its due respect, is that the call of Tawheed, and striving to wipe out shirk, and to purify the earth from it, does indeed deserve all of this. It is indeed wisdom itself, and it is demanded by natural inclination and intellect. It is furthermore a binding obligation upon every caller to Allah that they understand this methodology, this great and divinely inspired da'wah and great goal, and that they devote all their effort and energy to its attainment and its being propagated throughout all of Allah's earth. Sheikh Rabi, he continues, furthermore, that they work together, cooperate, and unite, and sincerely attest to each other's truthfulness, just as the messengers, the callers of Tawheed were, the earlier ones telling of the coming of the latter ones. The earlier ones telling of the coming of the prophets and messengers after them. And the latter ones attesting to the truthfulness of the previous ones and promoting their call and following the same way. It is also binding upon us to believe that if there was another methodology better and more correct than this methodology, that Allah would have chosen that for his messengers. If there was another methodology, brothers, and calling the disbelievers to a tawheed, another way to do it, another methodology, another modality, then Allah would have chosen that for his messengers and would have favored them with it. We don't find the messengers of Allah, brothers, my statement, not Sheikh Rabia's. We don't find the messengers of Allah, even though musical instruments were available. We don't find them getting a horn. We don't find them getting a drum, tooting a horn to call the people to Tawheed, beating a drum to call the people to Tawheed. We don't find the messengers and prophets of old going into the bars, going into the houses of ill repute. But they were the best of callers, and they called the Tawheed. But there's certain things that you need to say at certain times. And there's certain places that you don't go into. And certain places that even sometimes restrictedly, that you can't call them to. This needs to be clear. This needs to be clear, brothers. This methodology comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is divinely inspired, and we should not go away from this method. Sheikh Rabia, he says, it is also binding upon us to believe that if there was another methodology better and more correct than this methodology, that Allah would have chosen that for his messengers and would have favored them with it. So it is fitting for any believer to turn away from it and choose a different methodology for himself and to arrogantly seek to attack this divinely laid down methodology and its callers? And of course the answer is no. We should not attack nor oppose those callers who are using the methodology of the prophets and the messengers, which has in it wisdom and intelligence. We shouldn't warn against and say be careful of those people who are calling the people to at Tawheed with the methodology of the prophets and the messengers. We should do what the people of the past did, because they had the ability to do other than what they did. But they didn't do anything except following the methodology of the prophets and the messengers. And that's what we should do. Like Imam Al-Awza'i said, rahimahullah, in conclusion, قِفْ حَيْثُ وَقَفَ الْقَوْمُ وَقُلْ بِمَا قَالُوا وَكُفْ عَمَّا كَفُّ عَنْهُ, to the end of that beautiful statement. Stop where the people stopped. Say what they used to say. And refrain from that which they used to refrain from. The methodology is divinely revealed, brothers. The methodology has already been laid down in the Book of Allah and the authentic Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We cannot add to this methodology. We cannot take away from this methodology. It is the methodology, the minhaj of the Anbiya and the Rusul. Don't change it. Don't deviate from it. Don't depart from it. Because if you depart from it, then you will go too far to the right with those groups that we mentioned and some we haven't, or too far to the left, like those groups that we have mentioned and those that we haven't mentioned. هذا وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. And inshallah, we will connect tomorrow, inshallah, the Prophet Nuh with the Sahaba of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Prophet Nuh with the companions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who were centuries apart from each other, but upon the same methodology, bearing witness one for another. Subhanaka wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
Jazakumullahu khairan ya akhana.